Huh. Somebody fast. Wendy. And the pew out in the hall is my computer and Bible. Right past the chapel. It's like, hey, it's like Randy's playing a joke on me or something. Oh, been a busy morning, but it's been a good morning. Good morning. So, all right. Thank you, sweetie. I don't know. I would be lost, that's for sure. In more ways than one, which you will hear about that today. All right. We're going to continue our study in the book of Acts. We'll be in Acts chapter 22. In a sermon entitled, To Share Our Story is to Share Christ. So take your Bibles and turn there, and we will begin. Now, each one of us has a story to tell. We've also been called, you hear in Christian circles, your testimony. Each Christian has one. It is about the story that is unique to you and your circumstances in life that God used and orchestrated, because the Holy Spirit goes out in the world to testify the world, to convict the world, to draw people to Christ. And he uses many different ways. It's the same message. It's the same faith. But we come to him in different ways. We come to that moment, a moment every Christian has to have, a moment when you come to Christ and you hear the gospel, you understand the entire gospel of sin and separation and a need of a Savior. Grace, faith, repentance. It's your story how you got there, how God got you there. Because see, the Bible tells us no one seeks God. So when we end up at the cross seeking Christ, it wasn't by our doing, it was by God. And you have the moment there to accept, to humble yourselves in repentance and accept this gift offered through Jesus Christ. Or you can reject it. God will never overrule your free will. He will not force himself into your life. He loves you too much to try to control you that way. Each one of us has that testimony, that story. Some people come to that moment out of love, seeking love. Maybe they've never really had love in their life, and they find out about the pure love of Christ, the kindness and goodness of Christ drawing them in. They want to be loved. Others come to him out of fear. I came to him out of fear. Nothing wrong with that. The beginning of wisdom is the good, healthy fear of God. We come to him in different ways, and different things happen in our lives that God doesn't orchestrate tragedy or suffering, but he knows it's going to happen, and he may use it to get your attention, to share with you the hope that you can have in Christ. It's your testimony. It's your story. You have to have that moment where you're born again. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, Nicodemus, you must be born again, spiritually born from above. Today we're going to see Paul take a moment, take an opportunity to share his testimony. Because when we share our story, we share Christ. Acts 22, verse 1. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense. What is he giving a defense for? Well, if you remember back to last week at the end of the sermon, what had happened to poor old Paul. He went in the temple trying to connect with the Jewish believers there. And Jews from Asia that hated him saw him in the temple. They attacked him. They drug him out of the temple so they could kill him. So the mob is beating him up. They're trying to literally beat him to death. Because of the uprising, remember the Roman garrison activated and came in and they surrounded and stopped the beating and kind of basically rescued Paul from the mob. And they're taking him into the barracks under basically protection. And Paul says, "Can I speak to the commander?" Commander basically gives him permission here to speak to the crowd. To the crowd who just tried to kill him. "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia and brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God, as you all are today." He says, "Listen, I used to be just like you. You're zealous. You're trying to murder me, basically, because you think you're serving God's greater purpose." But he said, "Look at me. I was taught by the Pharisee of Pharisees. I was zealous to serve God, just like you are right now." He connects with them. He builds a bridge. I mean, they just tried to kill him, and he's trying to connect with them. Verse 4. He says, "I persecuted the way." Remember, Christianity was not called Christianity. It was called the way. "I persecuted the way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished." So look, I understand why you just tried to kill me. I did the same thing. I was so zealous for our ways of honoring God that I put men and women in chains and in jail and even brought death. He said, "I was doing the same thing you are." He's connecting with them. Just like we connect with people who we call, the Bible calls sinners, people unbelievers in the world. We don't look down on them. We used to be just like that. And the only difference between them and us is God's grace. We should never be judgmental and to the point where we don't want to connect with the unbelieving world. Verse 6. "Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus, about at noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" Paul, Saul here, meets Jesus in a dramatic way. And Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Paul's religious zeal had gave him a route to serve God, but it was not serving God. It was actually going against the very God he claimed to love and obey. That's what religion does for people. Makes you lean on your own understandings and your own emotions and passions and the flesh, to the point where you think you're serving God and you're in the truth and you're really opposite. "Why are you persecuting me, Saul?" Verse 8. So Paul says, "I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?'" Very good term there, Lord. Means owner and master. Paul is realizing he's meeting God. Lord. He is the Lord of lords. It means he owns everything. And I know there's lots of beliefs and gods out there and many faiths and traditions. But the Lord of lords, the creator of all, created one way. Jesus Christ said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but through me." This is who he's being presented with on the road. And he said to me, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." Why is Paul sharing this with the crowd? He said, "I was just like you. I was zealous. I was attacking people for the faith. But what I was doing in ignorance and in religion what I was really doing was persecuting God himself and his will, his plans. Jesus said, whatever you do unto the least of these, you do unto me. He's letting them know he was just like them, and he was coming against God. So what is that telling them? They are standing against God and trying to persecute the apostle of God, Paul. Verse 9, and those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? Good question that every human being should ask God. He's the owner of everything. He created you. He knows what's best. We should all ask that question. And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all the things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. He was literally blind from staring at that light. Verse 12. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me. And he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour I looked up at him. And then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will and see the just one, the Christ, and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? I love that. Now, why are you waiting, Paul, Saul? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Paul had thought he was serving God. Jesus confronts him, blinds him. Paul is in darkness for 3 days, probably pondering many thoughts. Why didn't God just drop me dead there on the road? Why is he showing me grace? What is he going to do with me? Many questions, I bet, those 3 days. Then Ananias shows up and says, listen, God's going to give your sight back right here. Now you see, Brother Saul. Turn from your ways. Turn to Christ. Repent. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be baptized. Verse 17. Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. Paul had traveled back to Jerusalem after his salvation. God says, they're not going to listen to you, Paul. So I said, Lord, they know, he tells them to leave Jerusalem, but Paul knows outside of Jerusalem are believers. And he says, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. So God had a plan for Paul. Verse 22. Now this is the crowd. And they listened to him until this word. What word? That God had said, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. Whoa, now that's a bridge too far for the Jews. Their God was just for them. Jews were dogs. Gentiles were dogs. Samaritans and Gentiles and Greeks and Romans, they were all dogs. And we were the special chosen. The Jews said, we're the special chosen ones of God. And God would not send himself, let alone one of his people, to the dogs. So at that moment when he mentioned the Gentiles and his mission to them, they said, and when they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging, so they may know why they shouted so against him. So this was an interrogation technique of the Romans to scourge people. A cat of nine tails, little whips all coming out of one, have little metal shavings in there. So when they hit the person, it wrapped around them and stuck in like little claws. And then the person would pull it back, ripping the flesh. Most people would probably tell them what they wanted to know. Verse 25, and they bound him with thongs. Paul said to the centurion who stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? Paul pulls a trump card. He's a Roman citizen by birth. He is a Roman. And Roman citizens were not allowed to be bound or scourged, uncondemned, without a trial. Verse 26. Then the centurion heard that he went and told the commander, saying, take care of what you do, for this man is a Roman. Then the commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? And of course, you know, people aren't going to lie about this, because if you lie about being a Roman and it's found out, instant death. No trial, nothing. You were killed, executed. So people wouldn't lie about this. Then the commander came and said, tell me, are you a Roman? He said, yes. The commander answered, with a large sum, I obtained this citizenship. It was something that happened. It wasn't supposed to be like that in Roman law, but it was something that you could bribe. Enough money you could bribe officials to earn your citizenship. With a large sum, I obtained this citizenship, the commander said. And Paul said, but I was born a citizen, which made him a higher caliber Roman citizen than the commander. Then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him. And the commander was also afraid after he had found out that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. So, verse 30, the next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. It's the end of the chapter, which we're going to stop here today. He brings in the Sanhedrin for an unofficial meeting. The Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the ruling religious sect, to examine, find out what's going on with them and Paul. We're going to stop here for today, because what we see in this chapter is very important. Paul takes an opportunity, even though he just got beat up. And the crowd that he's speaking to is the one that beat him up. But he takes this one opportunity to share his story, his testimony of God's grace and salvation in his life. Sharing your testimony is an important thing for every Christian to do. And every Christian should have one. If you don't have one, if you can't remember the moment you were born again, the moment between you and God, there might be a problem there. Because it's the moment that changes your entire life. If it's a real moment, your life is never the same. Sharing your testimony will allow you to share with people your story, but it really you're sharing Christ. So this morning I would like to share my testimony. And I know I've sharing bits and parts, and some of you have heard all of it, but I want to share my story. Because in my story, I can share Christ. And there's no greater meaning or purpose for a Christian than to share Christ. I grew up in a Christian home, good Christian parents, read the Bible, studied the Bible, took me to church every Sunday, took me to youth group. I grew up in the church. I learned to talk the talk and fit right in. As a teenager, I knew how to act and look like a good Christian, and I thought I was. But at the same time, I can look back now and see very clearly that I was not. You see, especially as a teenager, I wanted to do things that were not godly. I didn't want to be at church. I was only there because mom and dad were making me. I didn't want to go to youth group. And when I was away from that, I didn't have no desire to pray, read the Bible, or be obedient to Jesus Christ. I didn't want anything. I didn't want to be a holy roller, Bible thumper. I wanted darkness. I wanted sin. I wanted to party and do whatever I wanted to do to satisfy the flesh. I liked using foul language. I liked using the Lord's name in vain. And any other commandment I could break. That's who I was. But I'd be in church on Sunday. And I called myself a Christian. I said I believed in God. And I believed in Jesus Christ. But my belief was what we call a dead belief. Dead faith, because it was up here. It didn't change who I was. See, the Bible teaches something completely opposite than most people understand. Your faith will produce in you change. Because your faith is established in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit of God, which you are sealed with. And that Holy Spirit comes in and he brings change. He brings the desires of God and Christ into your life, where you desire to do good. Not because you have to, because you want to. I had none of that. I had the exact opposite. My faith was dead. This is what James talks about in James chapter 2, verse 14. He says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Aren't we just saved by faith?" No. It has to be the right kind of faith. "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Your words are shallow, empty, nothing. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." The works of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, has to be present in a believer. Because when you're born again, you're spiritually born from above, and you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, and he sets up shop in your life. You don't instantly become Billy Graham or whatever, but you do start to change and show evidence of a true belief in your life. I showed nothing, no light, no salt. All I showed was a desire to do evil. I had dead faith. It was up here, but it never got to the heart. Never got to the heart. I continued like this. For most of my life, teenage years, finally I got old enough to join the Marine Corps, and I was really free then. Mom and dad, there's no mom and dad to take me to church on Sunday now. And I never went back. As soon as I left home, that was it. I didn't want to have anything really to do with it. Oh yeah, I told people I believed in God if it came up, but I had no desire for anything of God. No Bible reading, nothing. No church, no praying. When I enlisted in the Marine Corps, they do your identification tags, your dog tags. Those little tags, if you're wounded or dying, they take, and so your information is, they know who you are. And there's one spot on the dog tag that if you're dying, they can look and see what your religious preference is. So they can send you a chaplain of that faith to talk to you. You know what I wrote on my dog tag? Had them put on my dog tag? No preference. I didn't care. God didn't mean anything to me. I stayed this way the whole time in the Marine Corps. Me and Wendy were married, and we were living in Alabama. Stationed there. She started going to church. All of a sudden, she wanted to go to church. She asked me to go, and I was like, no way. So she started attending church. She eventually gets saved, born again. She's free. She wants that for me, her husband. I'm not having anything of it. I'm already a believer. I'm fine. I believe. We end up moving out to California, getting stationed out there. We're out here. We're in California. And she's praying for me and praying for me. And I am making life miserable for her faith. Leave God out of the picture, we're fine. We can get along, have a nice time. But she's always reading her Bible or praying or something like that. And it would bring anger out in me and I would mock her. She'd go to church on Sunday. And I would literally cuss her out. She was miserable being married to this so-called Christian man. She prayed one day, God, is he ever going to come around? I don't know what to do anymore. I'm at the end of the rope with him. She said, I know it's not right to ask for a sign, but give me a sign that you're working on him, that there's hope. She said, was it the same day or the next day? Same day. I came down from upstairs, and there she was on the couch reading the Bible. And I didn't mock her. I just sat down. I remember this. And I asked her something I'd never asked her before when she had her Bible. I said, what are you reading? What are you reading about? And she knew it was God. Because I'd never done that. And she was reading about David, the warrior. Him doing war. And, you know, Marines like war. I'm reading about David. And he's in battle and killing. And I'm like, ooh, let me read that. And then I walked away. But it was a sign to her that God was working on me. Now, I'm stubborn, and I'm not too bright. So God had to get real serious with me. So here, when we were stationed in California, 28 years old, sergeant, God just started to reach down from heaven with the Holy Spirit and put this weight on me, on my heart, on my soul, on my mind. He started bringing back things that I had heard in church so many years before. Things I didn't care about, but things that got in the ear and was planted in the bad soil of my heart. But now God was ready to make the soil of my heart good. And those seeds were going to take root. So he just started bringing back everything that I had heard. The first was Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. My sin, he started parading my sin, everything I had done and was doing. And he was making it so clear that I was surrounded, engulfed by it. This is who I was. How far I was from what God wanted me to be. I was a sinner. I was guilty before the holy, righteous judge of this universe. He also reminded me of Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. The righteous judgment of God cannot overlook sin. I had sinned. I had broken God's laws, so many of them, and so many times. My record, my rap sheet was a miles long. Wages of sin is death, separation from God and his love for all eternity in a place called hell. And I know politically correct, hell doesn't exist anymore. What kind of God would send people to hell? A loving, righteous God. The perfect judge that can't overlook sin. And he's still loving because he gave us a way out of that sin. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. He will judge every sin. And I knew it. He was reminding me of this. But then he reminded that he still loved me because he was a God of love. And yes, his justice was going to be supreme and perfect, but his love and his grace, where sin abounds, grace abounds more. And he reached down and he showed me, even though I was feeling heavy with my sin and I was fearful of him and his judgment, he reached down and showed me the love he had through Jesus Christ. The free gift, salvation and forgiveness, free for me, but cost Jesus Christ his life. Why would he do that? Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. The wrath, God's judgment on all sin, all evil. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Justified. We have the ability. God said, I'm going to judge all sin, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to judge it on Christ. He's not never sinned. He doesn't deserve this judgment. I'm going to pour my justice, my wrath on evil down on him. He's going to pay the price. And if sinners will turn to him and put their sins on him, they can be justified through the righteous blood of Christ. I remember Romans 10:9. Then if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, we were justified by his death on the cross. And 3 days later, he proved who he was, God in the flesh, overcoming death, proving that the cross was a sufficient and perfect payment for sin. And through his resurrection, he brings eternal life and the promise that only God can bring. God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. My mouth used to confess Christ, but it was coming from the mind. Oh yeah, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ. But my life did not prove what I said. It comes from the heart, very soul of who you are. One believes. And the confession and the life represents a true belief. I did not have this. But Romans 10:13 said, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Calls on anyone can come to Christ, no matter what you've done, no matter how far you've traveled from him, no matter what you've believed in outside of him, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Acts 17 says this, truly, these times of ignorance, times of thinking you're a believer and then living in the sinful world, you're being religious, being a pagan, being a false believer of some other faith, I don't care what it is, in this time of ignorance, God overlooked. God has looked past that. The life that I lived as a sinner for 28 years of my life, he says, I overlook, but now commands all men and women everywhere to repent, to turn from their ways and turn to Christ. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. There is a day coming where he will judge every person in their sin. And the only way to escape that judgment, the perfect judgment of God, is to be found in Jesus Christ. Your sin is not just dismissed. It was paid for by Jesus. Justice was done. He's your defense lawyer. He's your advocate. I needed this because I was alive in my sin. I was in the time of ignorance, but now it was over and I had a choice to repent or to reject. He has appointed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. You see, the resurrection for the believer is your guarantee of eternal life. But the resurrection for those who are unbelievers, it's their guarantee of judgment. Jesus stated it this way, Mark 1:15. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The gospel is this. We're all sinners. We're separated from a holy God. God has to punish all sin, all wrongdoing. But he loved us so much that while we were sinners, he sent Christ to pay the price of sin. And he died in our place. And he raised 3 days later. And he now calls every man and woman to repent, to put their faith in him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I'm the only one in human history that was perfect and the only one that died for the sins of the world. Turn from your ways of thinking. Turn from your ignorance. Turn from your unbelief. Turn from your sin. Turn to me. Repent. Turn. Repent and believe in the gospel. I can honestly say, as Jesus, as the Holy Spirit crushed me and poured all this knowledge back on me, and my burden of my sin was so heavy that one night while Wendy was upstairs and asleep, I was down in the living room, and I was thinking in my mind, and I couldn't take it anymore. I knew I was in trouble. So I slid off the couch onto my knees. I buried my face in the couch cushion. I said, I'm a sinner. And I cried out, Lord Jesus, save me. Save me and forgive me. Yes, the knowledge was up here, but now the knowledge had sunk here. For the first time in my life, I wanted Jesus Christ. I wanted to be clean. I wanted to be free. I had destroyed my life, my marriage. I was sinful and I was suffering the consequences of that sin. It was taking its toll on my life. And I wanted a new life in Christ. I wanted Jesus Christ. And I was ready to turn from my ways. I had that moment with God. And he said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. No fancy words. No long liturgical prayer. Just a sinner with no hope but one. Jesus Christ. I was born again that night, spiritually born from above. Spirit of God came in as soon as he's always waiting for us to ask him in. I asked him in finally that night. He came in and he set up shop. And God says, once I start a good work, once I begin a good work in you, I am faithful to finish it. He started to change me from the inside out. I wasn't perfect when I got up from that prayer. I was just forgiven and saved. And now he was going to work in me, change me, make me into the man he designed me to be. My story. But it's a story of Christ. Grace I didn't deserve. Love I didn't deserve. It's not my story. 3 things to take away. Every person needs to know Jesus is Lord. You're accountable. I don't care what some faith has taught you, some ideology has taught you. The Bible has been proven. Christianity has been attacked for 2,000 years and survived every attack. It is the only faith that is defendable and supported with evidence. And the Bible has remained true. Since day one, every person, whether you believe or not, is accountable to Jesus Christ because he is Lord. He is owner and master of the entire universe. But he loves you. He knows everything about you, and he loves you. 2, every person is accountable to Jesus as Lord to obey the command to repent. He says, now I'm looking past the times of ignorance. repent, turn from your ways and turn to me and be saved. If I could have your one last 100% attention of everybody in here. If you don't have that moment with God where you confess him as Lord and Savior and ask him in faith to forgive you, you have to have that moment. Jesus told Nicodemus, very good man, you must be born again. If you don't have that moment in your life, that story, you need to do it. You need to have that moment. God is waiting. Doesn't have to be here. Doesn't have to be fancy. It just has to be your heart before God. You don't have to be perfect. No, none of us are. We come to him sinful. Just come. Repent. Be saved. 3, as Christians, we have a story to tell about my eyes are crossing. I guess I need glasses. As Christians, we have a story to tell others about how Jesus saved us, your testimony. Will you share your story of Christ? When you have an opportunity, at work, home, neighbor, there'll be opportunities, just like Paul had, to share your story. Let people know what Christ has done for you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for every person in here. I thank you that we have a story. Each one of us has a story of your love and your salvation. A story of victory where you are the victor and you have allowed us to overcome sin and death, where you saved us. Each one of us has a story now. But that story is all about you. Lord, help us to share our stories. And if there's someone in here, Lord, that does not have a story, Lord, help them see how much you love them, but how much they're accountable to you. And salvation only comes through you. And that only comes when we humble ourselves. We turn, we repent of our sins, and we turn to our Savior. If there's a person here that doesn't have the story yet, let it be today. Let it be the story of today. We pray these things in your name. Amen.